let's go to the book of John, folks. Chapter 15. John chapter 15. I mentioned that we do have the printed outlines of the Sunday school lessons that are available, usually out in the lobby. And I encourage you to pick up next week's and maybe study it during the week. And many of you do, and that'll help you find the lesson a little more interesting the following Sunday. Today's lesson, John chapter 15, is entitled Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. What does that mean? How do you abide in Christ? We're taught in the Bible to abide in Christ. So we'll talk about that as we look at this lesson. Chapter 14, they closed out. The Lord indicated to his disciples to arise and let us go hence. And that was something that he wanted them to do. As they headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, they passed by the temple and they saw the symbol of Israel, of the nation of Israel, and that was the vine that was over the door of the temple. And that vine, that grapevine, was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And so the Lord took that opportunity and taught on the vine and abiding in the vine, the branches abiding in the vine. And he makes another divine claim, as John's purpose is to prove his deity. He makes another divine claim where he says, I am the true vine. I am the one and only main true vine. So we want to look at three relationships in John 15. One is our relationship to Christ. And the second is our relationship to other people, other believers. And then the third is our relationship to the world. Three different areas. And they are all important, very important relationships. As believers, as born-again people, we do have different relationships. And God gives us those guidelines that he wants us to go by. Now let's look at our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 11 verses. And I think it's important we understand that the main truth that Jesus is telling us in this lesson is the importance of the believer abiding in Christ. And we abide in Christ for a reason. And that reason is to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Apples and oranges and bananas, grapes? What kind of fruit is he talking about? We're to bear fruit as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. The main point here again is fellowship, not sonship. We do not lose our salvation. We can't stop our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we keep ourselves saved. That's not what he's talking about. John chapter 10, for instance, we go back to that just by review, that Jesus said in verses 27 and 29, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. That's the word of God. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father and I, or my Father rather, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you can't pluck yourself out of his hand either. It's not a matter of sonship. It's a matter of fellowship. It's a matter of being in God's will and following the Lord and serving the Lord. And so we abide in Christ. Now, how do we do that? Look at verse 7. We do it by his word in prayer. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. There's prayer and the word of God in that verse. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. That's prayer, and it shall be done unto you. One way we abide in Christ, and we ought to abide in Christ, is stay in the Bible. We know we need to stay in the Word of God, abiding in Christ. We need to spend some time in prayer. That is abiding. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us that to abide in Christ, we have to keep His commandments. We're supposed to do that. Look at verse 10. If you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So if we're going to abide in Christ, we've got to spend some time in prayer. We've got to stay in the Word of God. And we need to do everything that we can, and that is a decision process, in order to keep the commandments of the Lord. And those are primarily summed up in love the Lord thy God with all your heart, might, and soul, and love others as yourself. That'll take care of the Ten Commandments. And so we're to obey His commandments. And then we're to keep our lives clean. Verses 3 and 4. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in Me. So we've got to keep our lives clean. We abide in Him. We obey. We walk in holiness. We pray. We read our Bibles. These are some of the main things that He's talking about. And so we are when we're saved, we're part of the vine. We are the branches. We are grafted in as Gentiles, and we become part of the vine. And so we are to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we abide in Him, and His life flows through us. That's the idea. And of course, you've seen, whether it's a grape arbor or whatever it may be, it's a very simple illustration of the vine and the branches, and that sustenance has to come through that vine into those branches in order for those branches to bear fruit, as it is called, or to produce fruit. And so, in a sense, you and I, along with Christ, have the same life. Our life comes from Him. Our power, our sustenance, our ability, our strength all comes through abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we do abide in Christ, going back to verse 7, I think then we have a right to expect our prayers to be answered. We go to the Lord in prayer, we abide in Him, and He says, whenever we do that, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The thing is, if we're abiding in Christ, then we're going to want to do His will, and what we ask for is going to be in accordance with His will, should be, and then we pray confidently, and we know God's going to do it, and He's going to answer prayer. Not only that, fruit is going to come. Again, verses 4 and 5, He's talking about bearing fruit. Bear fruit. He talks about abiding, bearing fruit. Abiding, bearing fruit. He that abideth in Me, verse 5, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, all of us should want to bring forth much fruit. Not just fruit, some fruit, or little fruit, but we ought to want to bring forth much fruit. That's God's desire. If you were the husbandman, God in this case is a husbandman, and you had you're raising some grapes, you'd want it to bear as much fruit as it could, to bear much fruit. Not just a little bit or some fruit, but much fruit. And that's what God wants us to do. As believers, He wants us to bear much fruit and ripe fruit that is to His glory. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to do what? That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of My Father in My name, He may give it you. Bring forth fruit. I've ordained you. If you're saved, God has ordained that every born-again believer in this building bring forth fruit, much fruit, to His honor and to His glory. And so when we do that, then we have the right to have the joy of the Lord. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that My joy, J-O-Y, My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy. God wants us to have full joy, full happiness, full joy. And the only way we're going to do that is abide in Him and bear fruit, and bear much fruit. Then we have the right, and we're going to experience the joy of the Lord. So we have union with Christ, the first eight verses. And then we have communion with God in the next verses, 9 through 17, communion with each other. And then that means we're going to have a disunion with the world. We're going to be separated from the world. Verses 18 through 27 tell us that. So God wants us to bear fruit. By the way, fruit bearing is not just soul winning. It includes soul winning. If you're saved, and you should be able to look at some people that you know that because of your life and your testimony, they have been saved. They've come into the kingdom of God. Every believer should bear fruit. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. That is somebody you win to the Lord. And so that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Galatians tells us, and other places in the Bible, what the fruit of the Spirit is. We have 2 Peter telling us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's, if we're abiding in Christ, we're going to have love. Love, joy, and peace. That's inward. Amen. If we're abiding in Christ, we're going to have love, joy, and peace. That speaks more of the inward. And then we're going to have, according to the Scripture, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness. The fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Those are part of the cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. And then there is, we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. That's part of it. Temperance. That's a tough one, isn't it? And faith, trusting God in all circumstances. If we abide in the Lord, we're going to win somebody to Christ. We're going to win souls from time to time. We're going to witness. We're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And then there are some others that are very much like that. And these things are opposite of bitterness and anger and hatefulness. And Paul talks about all of that in some of his writings. So that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, our relationship to each other. Verse 12, beginning with verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You, or ye, are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Basically, what he's saying, a person doesn't have a right to call Jesus his friend unless they're walking in obedience to the Lord. And it does no dishonor, it is no dishonor to Jesus to call him your friend if you're walking in his will. He says we're to love each other and love like he loved. And then verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Typically a servant doesn't know what's going on with the boss, with the master or the king or whoever's in charge. But he said, it's not that way with me, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Therefore, he's our friend. He's made known the Father's will, the Father's way, what the Father, God Almighty, the Father, Jehovah, Elohim, has for us, what he wants us to do. So he hadn't hidden those things from us. He is our dear friend. He has revealed to us the Father's will and what the Father wants us to do. And so we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm saved, I'm in the vine. If you're saved, you're in the vine. We're all different branches, and all branches don't look alike, but we're all different branches, but we're all in the vine. Every born-again person. Now, I believe in a local church, so don't misunderstand me, but I also know that we're part of the body of Christ. If you're saved, a person is part of that, and we're part of the family of God. We're all spiritual kinfolks today if we're saved. Now, we may not be genetically, physically, and so on and so forth. We may not be kin, but spiritually, we're kinfolks. If you're saved, you're my brother in Christ or my sister in the Lord. We are one in the body of Christ. We are born again believers. We are saved. And so we ought to act like we belong to the same family. So we are to love one another, verse 12, and then we are friends to Christ, and we ought to be friends to each other. If Christ is willing to be our friend, we ought to be friends to each other. Amen? Husbands and wives ought to be the closest friends in the world. If they're not, something's wrong with the relationship. Need to get it right with the Lord. The closer you get, if you're down here at the bottom of the pyramid and God's up here, the closer you get to Him, the closer you're going to get to each other. That's just the way it works. And so there should be that relationship of friendship. And so the Lord wants us to do that. So He says, love one another. Somebody's referred to this as the 11th commandment, that we love one another. In verse 17, again, He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. God wants us to love one another. God doesn't want us to spend our time criticizing each other, or picking each other apart, or gossiping about each other, or being envious or jealous of one another. God wants us in the family to love one another. Now, there are times that loving one another means we will lovingly confront one another and tell each other the truth, or maybe go to someone in love and say, you know, you may not realize this, but it ought to be done in love and tenderness, not meanness and madness and trying to get even with somebody. You know what happens when somebody wrongs you? They're right here, and you're walking with the Lord, and we say, I'm going to get even with them. That's exactly what we do. We come down to their level, and then we're even with them. And God is not pleased with that, and we all have to work on that. We all have too much pride. We all want to be recognized, or we want to be appreciated, and in its own way, that's all right. But we should love one another and be very tolerant of one another and get along in the body, in the family, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a simple suggestion God gives us. That is, He says, if we are abiding in Him, we're going to love one another. So we're to abide in Him, we're to produce fruit, and part of that fruit that we produce is loving one another. A lot of times when I preach at pastors' fellowship meetings, national or other meetings like that, regional, and a lot of times I'll get up and say, you know, I've never met a preacher that I don't like. And then I'll say, I've met some I came real close to not liking, but never met any I don't like. So, you know, and we can say that about each other, can't we? You know, I guess to some degree. But we're to love each other. And we can. And we should. We're all different. We all have our idiosyncrasies. That's our weird traits and different traits and all of that. But we ought to love one another in the Lord. That's a good word and something God expects us. Then what should our relationship be to the world system, the world as we would know it? Well, in verses 18 and 19, He tells us that we ought to be separated from the world. Now, we ought to love one another, but He says, if the world hate you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world. Now, what does He mean by that? Do you know, you understand, we have a dual citizenship? Where is your citizenship? Well, when I accepted Christ, from that point, I'm a citizen of heaven. So I have a dual citizenship. The prince and power of this world and air right now, because God lets him be, is the devil. And so we're naturally in conflict. I'm just an ambassador down here in this foreign land. And I'm here on business for God, but my main citizenship is in heaven, though I have a dual citizenship in that sense. But He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because they are of another mindset. They are of another citizenship in a way. They have another focus. They have another main interest, and that's in the world system. And they don't like us. Brother Wren and I are knocking on some doors Saturday, and We knocked on one door, and this woman came to the door. Boy, she was hateful and mean. And she said, I don't know exactly all she said, but something like, no, I don't want to hear that garbage. I don't want to hear that stuff that you're promoting and all that. And besides that, I don't appreciate you coming with your propaganda on my porch. And I want you to get out of here, or something like that, you know. Well, I don't know what. I said, Brother Wren, how would you like to be married to that? He said, boy, I wouldn't. I said, thank God. She was mean, boy. But you say, well, why would she be that way? Because she's lost. She didn't like preachers. Somebody messed her up somewhere in life. Some church let her down or something. I don't know what her problem is, but I do. I assume one thing. Probably she's not saved. And she doesn't have that heavenly citizenship. Therefore, she did not treat us like we were her brother at all. She treated us like we were enemies, communists or something. But we shouldn't be surprised. They didn't treat Christ too well. And I'm no better than him. She probably thought she messed up our month or our day from doing that. Didn't bother me. We just walked off and said, pity her. She had an opportunity maybe to get saved and blew it and turned us away. I don't know. But we sort of expect some of that. And I've had since I've been out here, I've had a couple that a couple of guys that came out, and I thought, and I've told you those stories, that they were going to really beat me up. And, of course, they didn't look me over first, but if they had, they would have backed off real quick. Or maybe not, I don't know, but probably not. I'm just glad neither one of them hit me. But I'm not surprised if unsaved people don't like us, and you shouldn't be either. But we are not of the world. Christ was mistreated by the world. If we were the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now the believer, according to the scripture, should be opposed to the world system. Amen. That is, all of the humanism that we have, all of the things that deny God and evolution and that man is a high animal and all of that junk that leaves God out. We're not of that crowd. Unfortunately, since the 70s, especially about 1972 or 3, when the courts ruled to go more secular than Christian, and we paid a high price in our society, and we're still paying for it. But the world system is contrary to God and contrary to us. So we shouldn't jump in there and get in there and be part of the world. That's why we need to be careful where we go, what we do, what practices we have, because we're not of the world, and we need to be separated from those places and practices and things that unsaved people would probably enjoy doing. The believer is to witness to the world. Look at verse 27. He said, "And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." He's saying to those disciples, bear witness to the world. We're not of the world. Jesus said, you don't need to come out of the world, but you need to be there so you can be separated from them, but still witness to them. In other words, he says, if I saved you and killed you and took you right to heaven, then you couldn't serve me and there'd be nobody here to witness to other people so they would come to Christ. But we are left here not just have fellowship with one another or to have an inward outlook about our church, just helping ourselves. We're to go out and witness to others and win them and try to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all part of it. And the Bible teaches us we should do that. In 1 John 2:15, listen to what the Lord says to us. Love not the world. Now, how are we doing with that? Love not the world. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't get caught up like you're going to live here forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what things are in the world? Well, materialism and all of that. Don't love the world, the unsaved philosophy, the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of Christians in fundamental churches that love the world too much. Their emphasis is on worldly things more than on spiritual things. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now here he begins to qualify it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh is the desire to have things, have, materialism, all of that. The lust of the eyes, has to do with the moral nature of man and woman. The lust of the eyes, it can be further than that. It has to do with that. That's part of it. You got to have, you got to see things, and those things entice us, even though they're contrary to the will of God. And the pride of life, the desire to be somebody so badly, to be recognized by our kinfolks who really don't care. And all of that, so much, we want to be somebody so bad in society that we don't serve the Lord like we should. We serve the world system so we can be promoted and lifted up. And a lot of Christians sell out simply because of that. So we have to be real careful with it. Go back to verse 20. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and I want to ask you, did they persecute him? Did they persecute Jesus? Verbally, physically, emotionally, you name it, they persecuted him. And the devil was on his case with these areas, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas that Satan attacked him on. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you can expect all of that. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. Why? For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. They do not know the Father, he said. God the Father sent me, and they don't know him. And that's why they're going to do these things to you. And by the way, especially those disciples, they all, as far as we know, were martyred for the cause of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, later, who was added because Judas forsook the Lord, and the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. He was incarcerated in the Mamertine prison for a long time, and then they cut his head off. And Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And Peter, if history is right, was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew exactly what he's talking about when he said, they're going to mistreat me and they're going to mistreat you. Now in America, we still have some freedoms, thank God, and we better preserve them. We better vote to preserve them and all of that. And we need that, but the day may come when we see a whole lot more persecution than we do. But don't be surprised if persecution comes, because they hated Christ, they abused him, they finally crucified him. The most horrible death that has ever been known to man is crucifixion, and they crucified him. And but thank God he was buried and arose, and he's now at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. He understands when you're going through those trials and troubles. Just expect it. So what is our relationship to Jesus? We are placed into the vine, and we are branches. And every branch sitting right here right now is supposed to be bearing fruit. Amen. Winning people to Christ. Witnessing for Christ. There are a lot of ways you can win people to Christ. One way you can do it is bring them to church with you. Invite them. to come and sit and let me preach to them and tell them how to go to heaven. If they get saved, then you have been part of winning them to Christ. But another way is confrontational evangelism, just confronting people. That doesn't mean being mean. It means confronting them with the truth of the gospel. And when you tell them about Jesus, don't be ashamed to tell them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to also to the Gentile. If you want power evangelism, it's in the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. Jesus was crucified, was buried in a rose. He paid our sin debt. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And we ought to tell people about that. And in tracts, in letters, in verbal evangelism, in living the right kind of life and attracting them to Christ, and then in some cases bringing them to church, inviting them to come so they can hear the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the vine, we're to produce fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith, trusting God in all those things and many others. And then we're to get along with each other, but we're not to get along with the world. If you're getting along with the world, if you can walk in the world and not feel it, you can do what they do and go where they do and have their habits and their language and their styles, the world, the unsaved and all of that, then there's something wrong, something bad wrong needs to be corrected. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for John 15. And we thank you that we are abiding in the vine. And Lord, we know that we can never be, we can never take ourselves out of the vine. We know that you can purge the vine, and you do, the branch rather, and you do. And you do that so we can produce more fruit. We go through trials and troubles. Sometimes you call us on home if we're not producing fruit. You just clip it from the vine, but it's for the purpose not losing our salvation, but to take us on to heaven. You say, if the tree doesn't bear fruit, why cumbereth it the ground? Why do we leave it there? So God, help us to realize we're left here to bear fruit, and help us to do that. Help us to get along with each other in spite of our differences, and in spite of times when we perhaps don't do the things we should do. Help us to be tolerant of others, even as we'd want them to forgive us. And Lord, help us to shine as lights in the world and to be salt and not join the world system, but to be different, to let others know that Christ is in us. In his name we pray. Amen.